Well, take your Bibles out once again, and Lord willing, we'll finish up through Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, which will end a sermon series titled Looking Forward to Something New, all about the New Jerusalem. I've never preached this many sermons on heaven before, but there's a lot that the Bible does tell us about heaven, and I'm sure there's equally a lot that it doesn't tell us about heaven. But we don't worry about what it doesn't tell us. All we're concerned about is what the Bible, God's true and trustworthy word, tells us about heaven. So be careful of the movies you watch. Be careful of the so-called Christian movies that speak of heaven and different things like that. Remember, those aren't from the Word of God. They're from people's experience. And I don't know about you, I would trust the Bible over people's experience any day. Well, our main lesson that we've been carrying with us is this. Maybe you have it memorized by now. God's people have a wonderful future to look forward to where we dwell with God and experience life without pain, loss, or anxiety. In other words, it'll be a place of complete and utter joy and freedom. Freedom. So let's remember just a few of these wonderful truths that we've learned about heaven and the new, which is the New Jerusalem, our eternal home, where the streets will be made of translucent gold. Well, the first thing we've seen, just in an overview shot, point number one was this, that we'll have a new place to live, and we've been looking at the details of that new place to live over the last number of weeks. We have a new way of living where we experience God face to face, which we're unable to do that now in our mortal bodies. And we'll have the sweetest of all fellowship that we've always wanted and longed for one day with God. Talking about near to the heart of God. I don't think we'll be able to get any nearer than that. And then point number three, the new assurance of trusting God, where he tells us that his word is trustworthy and true. Now, we also are told the very same thing in Revelation chapter 22. So some of the last words you want to always pay attention to, and when some of the last words are spoken twice, you want to pay especial attention to. These words are trustworthy and true. Which leads us to point number four in this sermon series, where we see this, the New Jerusalem will be the perfect city for God and his people to dwell together for all eternity. And we've learned a number of things, detailed things about the New Jerusalem, heaven. First, we saw that the New Jerusalem is filled with God's glory. You can't get away from it. It's everywhere. It is everywhere, and I don't think we'll ever want to get away from the glory of God. The next thing we saw was that the New Jerusalem is surrounded by walls and gates. Walls and gates. Not that we need protection from anything or anyone, but you remember those walls and remind us of God's faithfulness. Just as we learned in point C, the New Jerusalem has a firm foundation, which also reminds us of the stability of our new home, that it is not going anywhere. And it reminds us that God's not going anywhere. He will always remain faithful to his people, the Hebrew people, the Jews, and he'll always remain faithful. The Lord Jesus will the Lamb to his bride, the church. Now, we also saw that the New Jerusalem is gargantuan and beautiful. You can go back and read those details in verses 15 through 16 and verse 21, but it is gargantuan place, huge. There'll be plenty of room for every believer. And I think there'll be just tons of room, even more than what we need. And it's all going to be beautiful. Then we saw that the New Jerusalem's temple will be the Father and the Son. And I know you like this especially because you don't have to go to church anymore because you'll be in church every day. For wherever the Lord is, he is the temple. Wherever the Lamb is, he is the temple. It'll be a place of constant worship every day. Hallelujah and amen. Well, the New Jerusalem will have no need for objects of light either. The Lord will be its light. There'll be no sun, no moon, no lamps, no nothing like that. The power will not go out. Hallelujah. The lights will always stay on, and you won't have a bill to pay to Duke Energy either. Amen and amen. Well, there's a an Atlanta minister who tells this story of a pastor who was given a very flowery introduction. I don't know if you've heard this story or not, but it goes like this. When the pastor got up to preach, he was given this very eloquent, flowery introduction. He said, "May the Lord forgive this man for his excesses, and may the Lord forgive me for enjoying them so much." You know, the sin of pride has plagued this old earth since it was created. It's plagued my life as well. I can honestly say I've had to struggle with the sin of pride. And that sin spilled over, the sin of pride, it spilled over into the Garden of Eden and destroyed the Garden of Eden. It wrecked paradise. The sin of pride over the history of the earth has caused more harm, wreaked more havoc, and stolen more life than I believe any other sin. And that's my opinion. But let me tell you some good news, church family. There's a better day coming. And on the new earth, in the new Jerusalem, listen to this, only perfectly holy citizens will live there, not of their own merit, but by the grace and mercy of God through the shed blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I've messed up enough stuff in my life that I'm looking forward to a day when I don't. How about you? I'm looking forward to a day when I don't create harm anymore. And that's what the New Jerusalem is going to be like. And not only will I not do that, but every person whose name's written in the book of life will no longer create harm, no longer struggle with the sin of pride. We will all be perfectly holy. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that something new, a world without sin. So the New Jerusalem will be filled with holy citizens. That's what we learn in verse 27. Look there with me real quick. But nothing unclean and is sinful will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable, nor anyone who does what is false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Only they will enter the New Jerusalem as perfectly holy citizens. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful news, the wonderful good news that is spoken of here in the Bible, that the Bible begins with the Garden of Eden, and Lord, it ends with the Garden of Eden. That the two people placed in the Garden of Eden at the very beginning were the only human beings that ever walked the face of this earth sinless and completely holy for a time. But we know, Lord, through their pridefulness, sin crept into the world and therefore has infected every one of their progeny since. So that we have been born with a sin nature and we don't have to learn to sin. It just comes natural to us. What we have to learn is to learn to be good and holy. And Lord, we can only truly do that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I thank you that one day we'll go back to where we began, and it won't get any better than that. It can't. That one day this new earth will be filled with holy, righteous, godly people with no desire to sin whatsoever. And I thank you, Lord, that I'm in the midst of a group of people who I'll rub shoulders with in that beautiful place called home. In Jesus' name, Lord, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a taste for this, your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want you to notice from verse 27 that the Bible tells us there is a select group of people who will be citizens of the New Jerusalem. Every person born of man will not enter the New Jerusalem. The Bible does not offer hope to every single individual. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope. The only hope that there is to be in Jesus Christ. And it's those people who will enter into the New Jerusalem. The Bible says, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be holy citizens in the New Jerusalem. Now, I just want to be frank with you. More than likely, there will be fewer people in the New Jerusalem than there will be in hell. More than likely, the hell will be a whole lot more populated than heaven. Now, why do you say that, Pastor Dave? Well, that's what the Bible tells me. The Bible tells me in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. You know this scripture, don't you? For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are what? Many. The Bible also says, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. I think there'll be a whole lot more people in hell than there will be in heaven. Only a select group of people will be citizens of the New Jerusalem. And now, no doubt there's going to be lots and lots of people in heaven. Amen? I'm so thankful that there are going to be lots and lots of people in the New Jerusalem, but only that select group whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And because of that, the New Jerusalem will be filled with perfectly holy people. Hallelujah and amen. Listen to this wonderful news. Nothing unclean, that is nothing sinful, will ever enter it, that is the New Jerusalem, nor anyone who does what is detestable, a synonym for unclean, or false, a liar, somebody who doesn't speak the truth. All there have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and have been made clean and holy. Now, if you are a believer and been washed in the blood of Christ this day, I want to tell you, you are clean and holy, positionally speaking, in Jesus Christ. But practically speaking, we dip down in that old well of sin every day, don't we? And we scoop up a big old drink of it every day. But one day we won't do that. One day we won't have to wake up and ask for the Lord's forgiveness ever again. Hallelujah and praise the Lord. You see, no sinning sinner will ever enter the New Jerusalem. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like the weary warrior that Paul writes about in Romans 7. As weary warriors fighting for holiness on this old earth, it will be so nice, so refreshing, and so wonderful, so peaceful, so joyful, so abundant to overcome our old sinful nature once and for all. You know, even in Christ, I don't know what it's like not to struggle with sin. And neither do you. But one day that struggle will be over. Once and for all, the struggle will be no more. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, many Christians mistakenly think that we're in a time of peace, but we're not, church family. We're in a time of spiritual war, and there is a spiritual war that's being waged within us and all around us all the time, and we are called to fight. The New Testament calls us to fight. It calls us to take every thought captive to Jesus Christ. It calls us to don the armor of God and fight the fight of faith against the principalities of the air. We're in that time of war, but one day we'll be able to take off the armor of God once and for all. Our thoughts will be totally captive on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb, and God, because we'll stand in His presence face to face all the time. Our weapons of faith will no longer be needed. The war will be ended and everlasting peace will be gained. And this is the word, Maranatha. Come quickly, Lord, where we'll all be perfectly holy citizens of the New Jerusalem. I hope that revs your faith engine just a little bit. To know one day the battle will be over. And I'm looking forward to that day. Well, next, the Scriptures teaches us that the New Jerusalem is like the Garden of Eden regained. In verses 1 through 5 of chapter 22, point 5 of our outline, we see this. The New Jerusalem will be like the Garden of Eden regained. I'm so glad that I can tell you for sure and for certain, based on God's trustworthy and true word, that the New Jerusalem will be like the Garden of Eden that was lost, but maybe just a little bit better. It'll be like the Garden of Eden regained. You know, just as wonderful and pristine as the original Garden of Eden was and created to be, and I'm sure it was, the New Jerusalem will be even more pristine and beautiful, created for God's people, constructed by Him as a place for all eternity for us to dwell with God. It will be paradise regained. And here's what we learn in verses 1 through 5. In verses 1 through 2, what we see is that God provides all that is needed for life to flourish. Secondly, God predominates in being served in verse 3. Verse 4, God promises His presence, another promise that's repeated here. And then in verse 5, we see that God prevails in His reign, and that's very important. So let's look at point number A, God provides all that is needed for life to flourish. Look at verses 1 through 2 with me here. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. You know, anything that comes from the throne of God's got to be good. And of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life. What does that remind you of? The Garden of Eden. The tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now notice this. The same angel that has been escorting John through this New Jerusalem and takes him once again on a tour, continues this tour of the New Jerusalem, and he's showing off what I consider the Garden of Eden regained. Now remember, these words are trustworthy and true. Verse 5 of chapter 21 of Revelation and then verse 6 of chapter 22 of Revelation tell us that this word is trustworthy and true. So this is not a fairy tale that John has made up. He's not hallucinating because he's drunk too much wine or he's had a bad piece of meat on the Isle of Patmos. He's not sick. He's not deluded. He's not mental. He's in his right mind. And he's being carried around by an angel showing him this new paradise, the Garden of Eden, regained. And we can trust that to be true. Now recall in chapter 21, verse 6, we learned this. To the thirsty I will give what? The spring of water of life without payment. Now we know where that spring of water is coming from the very throne of God. This is that life-giving spring. Now here we have a vivid picture again, of the Garden of Eden in Genesis. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, it was watered by a river that broke up into four different rivers. Genesis 2, chapter 10 tells us this. So in the middle of Eden, Garden of Eden, there was a river that flowed that you know was pure as crystal, clean and pristine, brand new, just beautiful. Now here in the New Jerusalem, there's another pristine river that flows from the throne of God. It's crystal clear. It's beautiful. It's delectable. It's tasty. It's perfectly perfect in every way. And it's there so that God's people can have everything they need for life to flourish. Now you think about it. Pure, unpolluted, perfectly delicious, life-giving, crystal clear water. I've never had that before. I know some of the water bottles tell me that, but it ain't true. Where will this water flow to? Well, the Bible tells us through the middle of the street of the city. Through the middle of the street of translucent gold, there will be a river flowing from the throne of God. It will cascade from the throne of God into the midst of the New Jerusalem for all of its inhabitants, its perfectly holy citizens to enjoy. With our spiritual thirst quenched from this water, we are now told of getting our spiritual appetite satisfied. Verse 2 says this, "The tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month." One theologian writes this, "The tree of life is the celestial counterpart to the tree of life in Eden, and this tree provides for those who are immortal." Remember, we're going to put on the imperishable when we go to heaven. So this tree, it never has a bad season. It will always be in season. It will always be a good season because it will always produce a harvest. It continually produces all that is needed for life to flourish eternally. Now, some people say, well, this is symbolic. Some people say this is a symbol. I'm not so sure about that. I'm not so sure about it. I'm not willing to commit to that. To me, it seems like it's more than just a symbol. It seems like a reality. Will I walk up and pluck something off of it and eat it while I'm drinking a nice, cool, clear cup of water from the river that flows from the throne of God, and I'll be thoroughly, thoroughly satisfied. Have you ever got up from the table not satisfied? Just needing something? For me, it's usually something sweet. Yes. Apple don't fall far from the tree, does it? Something sweet. It needs something sweet. You know, I'll never get up from the table of God and not be completely satisfied. What do you call that? I call that heaven. That's what I call it. And I call it home. Well, the next thing we see here is that God predominates in being served. Look at verse 3. "No longer will there be anything accursed." That is, there'll be nothing cursed. There'll be no sign of the curse. Where did the curse come from? The old Garden of Eden. "But the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him." This Greek word can be translated serve, serve Him. So here's another reason why life will flourish in the New Jerusalem. There will no longer be a curse. Do you know why you have aches and pains? You know why eyes don't get better but get worse? You know why your hearing gets worse? You know why things don't taste as good as they once tasted? You know why your knees hurt, your elbows hurt, your back hurts, and everything hurts? You know why aging is sometimes not the most pleasant thing in life? Because you are cursed. That's why. You are cursed. Now, you're saved, but you still have within you the symptoms of the curse from original sin. You see, it's that curse that caused the deterioration in everything on earth. Physical, mental, and really even spiritual. Deterioration. But here, that will not be so, because the curse will be lifted. The curse will be lifted. That sin that opened creation up to the accursed, all this stuff, famine and pestilence, war, disease, hatred, jealousy, death, contempt, all that is caused by the curse of sin. But in the New Jerusalem, the effects of this curse will be removed for all eternity. The curse will be lifted as a result of the blood of Jesus Christ, and there'll be no pain and no suffering, no disease, no growing old. Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. Doctors will not have a profession anymore. Nurses, guess what? You won't practice either. We won't need a dentist. We won't need an ophthalmologist. We won't need a gynecologist. We won't need any of them other ologists, because we will be imperishable. The effects of that old curse will not distract us from worshiping and serving the Lord either. Do you know why some of you guys fall asleep in here on Sunday morning? I know what you're thinking. It's because your bodies need to rest. Right? That's the way we're made. Or that's the way we became. And sometimes my voice is just so wonderful, it just puts you to sleep. That's all a part of the curse, but and that distracts us from worshiping the Lord. It does, amen? You know, I tell you what, I don't think I've ever worshiped the Lord when I've been asleep. Don't think I ever have. But that will not be the problem. We'll no longer be distracted by this old cursed body. Our bodies will be perfect, so nothing will hinder us from worshiping the Lord. Nothing will hinder us from serving Him. Again, this Greek word that's translated worship can be translated serve, and I think that's a better place to better way to do it. One theologian says this Greek word carries the idea of service through worship or worship through service, so that in everything that we do, we'll be perfectly worshiping God as we serve God. So the natural consequence of the curse being lifted from God's people is our worshipful service, or our service of worship to Him. Now listen, listen to me, God's people. We will not be lazy in heaven. We won't be. Laziness is a sign of the whole curse. We'll not be lazy in heaven. We won't get bored either in heaven. We won't grow weary in heaven. And we won't grow weary of serving the Lord in the New Jerusalem. That'll be our main thing. That'll be our main job. God will give us things to do in the New Jerusalem where we're worshipfully serving Him, because that's what we are. We're His servants. Just as Adam and Eve served the Lord by keeping the Garden of Eden, the New Jerusalem, this new Garden of Eden regained, God's people will serve Him there as well. And we will enjoy that. We'll be completed, if you will, in the service of our Lord. And we'll gladly serve Him. We won't wake up on Sunday morning and say, do I really have to go to church today? We won't wake up like that. But we'll joyfully serve the Lord each and every day. One theologian writes, God's people will spend eternity carrying out the infinite variety of tasks that the limitless mind of God can conceive. You know, there's something that we need to apply to our lives today as well. We're here to serve the Lord. That's what we're here to do. Remember, Jesus Christ doesn't just simply want to be your Savior. He demands to be your Lord, your master, which requires us to be His slave, His servant. And that's why Paul, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would write, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. One day you'll reap the reward of your labor in the New Jerusalem. The next thing we see here is that God promises His presence. Now, this promise has already been made, but He's making it once again. They will see His face, the face of the Lord God, and His name will be on their foreheads. I don't have a tattoo, but in heaven I will. And you know whose tattoo that's going to be? It's going to be the brand of God. And you know what it's going to say? His name. And that's because I'm His. That's all a brand signifies, is ownership. And with His ownership of me comes His presence. And that's what verse 4 tells us. We'll see His face because we belong to Him. We are His sons and daughters, and we'll get to finally stare into the face of God and not have to worry about completely and utterly being torn apart. And our names will be on His forehead. And you're going to have the same name on your forehead. Hallelujah. We're all going to be walking around, and we won't even look at the tattoos because we already know whose name it is. And there won't be anybody up there that don't have one. Because nothing unholy or profane can enter into the gates of the New Jerusalem. If you're in the New Jerusalem, you're going to have a brand. You know, you're not going to say, oh, Lord, please don't do that. We're not going to say, Lord, I really don't like that font. Could you give me another font? So-and-so's got that one. No. We'll gladly and wonderfully accept this brand. One theologian says, being perfectly holy and righteous, God's people will be able to endure the heavenly level of the blazing, glorious light from God's presence without being consumed, something impossible for mortal man to do today. That's what we'll see. And so the last thing here, and I'm going to just do this. I know it's almost time to go, but I want us to go ahead and get this last point in. And that is, God prevails in His reign. Now, this is something I want to end with because it's really good. Okay, so look with me at verse 5. And night will be no more. We know that, right? There'll be no sun, no moon. Only the Lord will be the light, and the Lamb will be the light of heaven. Their light will never go out. So night will be no more. It'll be constantly daytime, basking in the glory of the Father and of the Lamb. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, the Bible says. And they, get this part, and they will reign forever and ever. They will reign forever and ever. Now, I want you to see this, that God prevails in His reign. The Bible tells us that over and over again, and we praise Him for His sovereign reign. And I believe verse 5 speaks to that as well. And that's why we know His word is trustworthy and true, because He has absolute power, absolute authority, absolute wisdom, absolute might. No one can question what He does. No one can question His authority. No one can displace Him from His throne. There's no power on earth or in heaven or under the earth that can do anything to thwart our God, who prevails in His reign over all of His creation. God prevails in His reign. Now look at this. Verse 5 tells us, they will reign forever and ever. Now who is the they? Everyone who has the name of God imprinted on their forehead. They will reign. Now what does that make you and me? Royalty. Royalty. That's what it makes us, royalty. We will reign with God and the Lamb forever and ever. Jesus has already told us this when He was preaching to the church of Laodicea. He said, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on His throne. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. Now, why can God make that promise? Because God prevails in His reign. And because He prevails in His reign over all, we can be guaranteed that we will also reign with Him forever and ever. And I wish I could tell you everything that means, but I don't know. I don't. I just know kings reign and queens reign. I know royalty does that. And I know they have a throne. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good to me. One theologian says this to sort of close out heaven preaching. He writes, the eternal capital city of heaven, the New Jerusalem, will be a place of indescribable, unimaginable beauty. From the center of it, the brilliant glory of God will shine forth through the gold and precious stones to illuminate the new heaven and the new earth. But the most glorious reality of all will be that sinful rebels will be made righteous, enjoy intimate fellowship with God and the Lamb, serve them, and reign with them forever in sheer joy and incessant praise. I can tell you, church family, it doesn't get any better than that. And that, I can say beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you're in Christ Jesus, is your future. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God is better to us than we deserve, and much better to us than we even know. for everything that is awaiting for us. There was a reporter who was interviewing an African safari guide. He asked, "Is it true that jungle animals won't hurt you if you carry a torch?" The jungle guide replied, "Well, that depends on how fast you can carry it." You know, in troublesome times and dangerous places, we all want three things. We want security, we want safety, and we want a sense that everything is going to be okay. That's what we're looking for. Now, in Christ, we have endless security, everlasting safety, and we know for sure and for certain that everything's going to be okay. Not for a little bit, but for all eternity. Everything is going to be okay in the New Jerusalem. But the key to this reward is to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the only way a name can get in that book is if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and repented of your sins, and you are now serving Him as the Lord of your life. And if you are, you can be sure and certain your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Are you sure and certain that it is? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning of worship. We thank You, Lord, that we have been energized and refueled to work and serve You through the Lord's Supper. We've been fueled by Your blood, fueled by Your flesh, and we are now ready to go out into this world and love as You loved, serve as You served. And so, Father, I thank You for that, and I thank You, Lord, for folks that I know who are in here whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. But, Lord, I want everyone's name in there that's sitting in this place, and I pray, God, today would be a day of salvation. That if there is anyone listening online or in here that has never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, repented of their sins, made a public profession of that, followed through in believer's baptism, and serve Him as Lord, that today will be the day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.